Friends, I'm turning this evening to Psalm 119, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants, O Lord, according unto thy word. And we come into the ninth part of our study of Psalm 119. This is the ninth paragraph, or the ninth set of eight verses, which are grouped for us in this great chapter of the Bible. And our subject this evening is our afflictions are God's blessings. Our afflictions are God's blessings. Indeed, as you can read from the various verses we have, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I'm sorry, 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants. And then when you look at 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And you will see, as we will go through these, that the afflictions go alongside God's goodness. And one of the lessons we'll be learning, it's about how we can be able to discern that the afflictions which come upon us are supposed to cause us to understand the goodness of God and how He has dealt so well with us. So, I would like to just give you a review of how far we have come, as I keep doing. This is the ninth part, as I said. And the first part, verses 1 to 8, was about the blessedness and duties of God's people. The second part, 9 to 16, was about how God's people clean their way. The third part, verses 17 to 24, were about the character of God's servants. Verses 25 to 32 were about personal struggles of God's people. And then the fifth part, Christians' total dependence on God, verses 33 to 40. Verses 41 to 48 were about personal resolutions of the Christian. Then verses 49 to 56 were remembrance and comfort of God's word. And 57 to 64 were about the Lord, our portion. So we come into this subject about afflictions and how God's blessings are contained in them. And it's an important subject for us to study, especially because we have been used to a certain doctrine in our land, especially among charismatics, that a Christian is not supposed to suffer. A Christian must have things going well for him. And people twist the Bible to teach that if everything belongs to God and God is our Father, why should I be poor? Why must I suffer poor health? Why must I not get a good job to do? Why must I fail my exam? Why must I be under some kind of distress or suffer some hostility? And all those kinds of things which are considered under the subject of afflictions. And so they pose these questions and then devise doctrines and practices in their churches in order to teach these things and get people's minds to get hold of such teachings. But they are not true unless you don't read your Bible at all. Because if you do, you would realize that Christians are a suffering people. It's one of the main definitions of who we are. We are a suffering people. And the main reason is because our Lord was a suffering Lord. All the life of Christ, He was a suffering Lord. He was hated. They called Him the son of a prostitute. He was slandered. He was spat upon and beaten and eventually crucified. You cannot call yourself a Christian and expect anything else apart from some suffering. It's not to say that the entire life of a Christian is suffering, but from time to time we go through these things. So our subject will teach us more about these as we go through them from verses 65 to 72. Now, again, Psalm 119 is the psalm of the Word of God. This is the main medium by which the Christian is able to connect to God. Can you pray well? It is because you read such words about how David or Nehemiah or Jeremiah or Ezra, any one of those four candidates who wrote this, how they understood the word of God and understood the various dynamics of the word of God and applied it to their lives. When you read the 176 verses, you realize that it contains a lot of prayers. Right, verse 66, for example, which we'll be looking at, teach me good judgment. It's a prayer, right? And many other ones you can find in the entire chapter. All right, plenty of them are about prayers, especially the part which we read, which we considered in verses 33 to 40, the Christian social dependence on God. So the word of God is so dominant, it's dominant here, and in many ways you can say more dominant than any New Testament passage, which calls our attention to it. So let me remind you of the ways our forefathers have referred to this. They call it the anatomy of the Christian soul, the various ways by which you can understand your experiences as a Christian. And some also refer to it as a chest of gold rings. 10 descriptions of the Bible are given us in terms of the law, commandments, precepts, statutes, word, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and then truth. They are not repetitions, they are different ways to understand the word of God, as we shall see in a short while. So let's come into the verses and try to go through them one by one with the applications thereof. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servants, O Lord, according unto thy word. So I hope you will keep our theme in mind, that our afflictions are God's blessings. And the psalmist sees this right from the beginning here. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants. He has in mind the sufferings he has undergone. It is not clear which of them we have him is speaking here, but if it is David, I'm sure if you have been reading your Bible, you will know that he was a suffering man. Right before he became a king, King Saul pursued him for many years. Every day his life was in danger. Then after he became king, there was an insurrection because the descendants of Benjamin thought that he had stolen the throne from them. David was of the tribe of Judah, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and then God anointed David, and the descendants of Saul were fighting him that he has stolen the throne from them. And then when he committed that sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, which was a sin against God, of course, from that time he never had peace in his house. He had so much afflictions, and yet he trusted in God. He never turned away. But this is somebody who has gone through many problems, and yet he comes and says God has dealt well with him. A typical charismatic today cannot speak like this, because to them any kind of suffering is because of a devil or an enemy they must pray against, or something they must come against and cast out devils and all those kinds of things they do. Not the Christian, because afflictions are our portion. God will take us through different routes, different experiences before we arrive in heaven, and some of them can be painful, some of them can be very distressing. But that is how God deals with us well, not badly. He deals with us well, even in times of affliction. So you see, thou hast dealt well with thy servants in these verses which we have before us. The psalmist confesses that God has dealt well with him. When he was afflicted, he thought God had not dealt well with him first. Why am I saying this? It's because later on, he comes to speak about why and how God should teach him good judgments in verse 66. But you will see there is a transition, and that should help us to learn again how we can understand God's dealing with us as a good dealing and a kind dealing. When you read the words in verse 66, teach me good judgments and knowledge, and then 68, thou art good and doest good. Yes, there is a realization there that the afflictions were good. But the language of the psalmist is that at the beginning he thought God was not dealing well with him. And I'll speak about that quite shortly. But God has dealt well with him. And you have to understand his confession in the context of his servanthood. He did not say, "Thou hast dealt well with me." He calls himself a servant. And you know, it is very instructive. The best ways to understand the Christian experience is service. Because in the service experience, you will go through many trials. You will go through different kinds of experiences, some of them including afflictions. If you teach Sunday school, for example, one of the ways which you suffer affliction is the disappointment from some of the young people and children you teach. Some of them can show good promise as if they are going to be saved, and before you realize, they don't come again. Some of them, they show some very interesting promise, they answer questions, and before you realize, they've abandoned the whole Sunday school ministry. It is an affliction. And then the pain of going through the exercise of service. There are so many ways by which affliction can come. But what the psalmist is speaking about, which should be a lesson for us, is if you are idle, it is very difficult to understand such a subject we are thinking about. If you are disobedient, you cannot experience God's kindness. Because if you go through the experience of obeying God, where then people will hate you for doing that, serving God, which will bring scorn and ridicule upon your life, training yourself in Sunday school, that is when you go through the proper Christian experience, and there you understand God's goodness properly. If you are idle, you cannot understand God's goodness. You may fake it, you may talk about it, but you cannot taste it because you are idle. You don't do anything. All you do is you come and sit in church and sing a hymn, and you go home and you don't do anything. So the word servants there is very, very instructive. It is through Christian service that you can see these things more clearly. So, in his servanthood, that is the psalmist, he knows he had not dealt well with God, which is the experience of any of us. The best service we render, it is still mixed up with some sins we commit. So we know we haven't dealt well with God, even if we do the best service for him. Then, in his servanthood, he knows he has not dealt well with God because he has not learned God's statutes well also. You will see that he continues to ask God to teach him his statutes. And then, in his servanthood, he knows he had not dealt well with God, yet God had dealt well with him. That is how he speaks very, very well in this. So, it is to teach us these things that God remains faithful to us, even when we are not faithful to him. He does that. If God was to deal with us exactly according to how we deal with him, none of us could survive. Remember the words in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the Apostle Paul says. Even when God afflicts his servants, he does it mercifully with the purpose of training us, chastising or disciplining us, and restoring us. You will find these things as we go through these verses. Only God's servants can truly see God's grace and mercy, as I've said. The one who is not serving cannot see God's kind dealings. Let's go to the second part of the verse. According unto thy word, thou hast dealt well with thy servants, according unto thy word. And again, the word of God tells us that God will afflict his sons. Those who are not his sons, he leaves them alone. Take this very seriously, friends. The picture is given us in the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 12. The beginning of that is in Proverbs 3 verses 11 to 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And I hope this is easy to understand. Any parents who does not train the child well, does not love the child. If you don't discipline your child by punishment, by withdrawal of some privileges, sometimes using the rod, sometimes using different means of discipline, if you don't do that, you don't love your children. Love for children is not in buying things for them, friends. So that picture is giving us in the Bible that God, because he loves his children, he disciplines. He sometimes makes us go through very painful experiences in order to keep us under his wings. So you can reflect on those verses, Proverbs 3:11 to 12, which is quoted in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And how to connect the two verses is to understand the word judgment there. In the original Hebrew, it is tist. That is a better translation, but our King James translators did not go far, because when you consider good taste, to taste anything is to make a judgment. If something enters your mouth, you have to judge whether it is something right for you or not before you swallow. But the original is, teach me good taste and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And here the psalmist, in connecting the two verses, is telling us about the afflictions he went through. So he may have suffered, for example, the loss of a child, as it happened to David. Or to any of us, it can be, I failed an exam. I thought I was going to do so well, I did not pass. Or all my friends have turned against me because I go to church too much. Even my family members are beginning to make me lose their love because they think I'm a religious fanatic. So if this is the affliction which the psalmist has gone through, and he had already judged that that affliction was bad, and later on he realized that it was good, he comes to pray to God and says, Lord, and you can insert the words, in the future, teach me good tastes. How can I taste that affliction and know that it is good, not bad, so that I don't spew it out, so that I don't talk badly against you, but that when the affliction comes on me, I can understand it in good taste. So that word is instructive. Teach me good judgment or good taste and knowledge. Right? So he prays to God to teach him that good taste. Now he finishes the sentence with, for I have believed thy commandments. And that is connected with the teaching of good taste. And that, let me explain to you. To believe in God's commandments. What are God's commandments? To believe in God's commandments is to trust Him entirely. Remember that it is not to obey the commandments. It is to believe in the commandments. Think of that word carefully. So you believe first, and then you have to judge that commandment to be true, and that it is from God who is gracious. All of that is part of believing the commandments. This is before obeying it. You trust that God's commandments are to guide us. When He says, thou shalt not steal, it is for your goodness. If He says, thou shalt not covet, it is for your goodness. If He says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, it is for your goodness. If He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it is for your goodness. So if you believe these things, then you have to also believe the sanctions which come with the commandments. So when God says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, there are sanctions. If you kill, He will punish you. So when you believe these things, then you expect His discipline through afflictions when you go astray. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Look at the words carefully. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I have believed in the past when I was afflicted and I thought the affliction was bad for me, and later on I realized that it was good for me. When I believed that the commandments were speaking about those things, that disobedience brings afflictions, now, in the future, I want you, Lord, to help me so that I can be able to have good tastes, good judgments. In the next experiences I go through, if I am afflicted, Lord, grant me grace to look back at my faults, and not to accuse you or to look at the next person or to blame another person, but to look at my faults. And that is the meaning of, teach me good judgments, good taste. Let me understand the loss of my family member as something good for me you are doing, especially when I have sinned against you. And later on, that can also be because God loves you and He knows that something bad is going to happen. So He does that. And many times we don't understand. I'm sure you are seeing from what I'm speaking about. Why did the psalmist think that God's afflictions were bad at first? Because human nature is such that any wrong thing which happens to us, we think it is bad. But the Christian must not think like that at all. So, to believe in God's commandments is to trust Him, to trust His guidance and direction, to expect his discipline through afflictions when we go astray, and it is also to expect his blessings of peace, safety, protection, guidance, closeness to him. Why? He did that to David. That child he had with Bathsheba, he took him away, and then from that point onwards, all manner of troubles happened to him in his family. But you will see that more clearly in the next verse. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And you can turn it around and say, your affliction brought me from my stray. I went astray by disobedience, and your affliction restored me. You can look at that. Your affliction brought me to repentance. Your affliction made me realize that I have been very foolish. I have been disobedient. I have been slack. I have been very, very lazy, and I have been slothful. The things I ought to do, I didn't do. I joined my friends to behave foolishly. And all of them are examples of going astray. And the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Which is to mean that God used affliction to restore him, to bring him back in line. The word afflicted literally means depressed or repressed. Alright? It's like you have a foam and you squeeze it. And that is the picture being given us here. God squeezes. He takes your privileges. He brings distress. He brings some discomfort in your life. And that is for your good, especially when you have gone astray. And I hope you remember the words again in Proverbs that God disciplines his children. If he didn't discipline, then we are not his children at all. If he leaves you to have more and more and more money and more comfort and more good health and nothing happens, you are actually worse off. You may end up in hell, actually. So this is very instructive for us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And let me just recount David's experience to give us a better light on this. If he was a psalmist who wrote this, this is what happened to him. After he committed that sin by taking Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and killing the man, giving him drink, and doing that kind of wickedness. He was the son of God, and yet he did that. And God's discipline was this. His son, that son which he had from Bathsheba, he died. And then Uriah also died, which did not remove the problem but added to his troubles. His son, Amnon, rapes his daughter Tamar. I'm sure you know that story. His son Absalom kills Amnon. Absalom makes a coup to try to take David's throne, and David has to spend some years in the wilderness out of his throne in Jerusalem. Then Absalom dies, which is another discomfort and distress for him. After the death of Absalom, his other son Adonijah tries to take the throne from him again, and then he is insulted and cursed by Shimei. So he was a man of afflictions, and God disciplined him in this manner because of the sin he committed, because Nathan said it, that the sword shall not depart from your house, David, for what you have done. You have given occasion or the opportunity for the people who hate God to blaspheme his name. Before these afflictions, he had gone astray from God through disobedience, as I'm saying. But in spite of these afflictions, he did not turn his back on God. He, like Adam and unlike Cain, did not complain against God for disciplining him. He repented of his disobedience to keep God's word. He saw that God had used the afflictions to discipline and restore him. He praised God for his goodness in the afflictions. And if he wrote this, then he knew what he had gone through. He praises God, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. David, that is his experience, and that should help us to understand the different experiences God has taken us through. We know, if you are a Christian, that you are a sinner. No one of us is perfect. Every day, even in our minds, we sin against God. We don't do as we ought. So when we go through afflictions, the first thing to think about is, it may be that God is disciplining me. Most likely, I have to search my heart. I have to look back at the things I've done and see that I need to repent of them. So, verse 67 again, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What are examples of afflictions beyond the ones I've mentioned? Or just to repeat some of them: losses, hostility by people, persecutions, death, disobedience and rebellious children. It can be very terrible when you raise children and they become very rebellious. It's a way by which sometimes God disciplines. Sickness, exam failure. And for Christians, even when the affliction is not outward in the body, it can be doubts about your salvation. Inability to pray aright is also another example of affliction. And all of them, they are brought upon us like medicine. Medicine to heal us, and so we must take them with pains and with thankfulness to God at the same time for His kind dealings with us. So I'm sure the matter is coming home. Earthly prosperity is very dangerous for the Christian. So do you see why we are so different from charismatics and the churches which preach that the Christian must grab and grab and grab and become prosperous in money and must become so much wealthy with plenty cars and all those kinds of things? When you read this, you realize that prosperity is actually dangerous. It is harmful because it can make you forget God. It can make you become proud. It can make you lose your touch with God. In many ways, you feel so secure that you don't even pray well when you are prosperous. So God knows why afflictions are good for us. Earthly prosperity is dangerous. God gives every Christian a thorn in the flesh. Those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was caught into the third heaven, he saw great revelation, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh and told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." People read it and we think it's Paul's experience, but it was written in the Bible for every Christian to know that throughout your life, if you become a Christian, God will give you a thorn in the flesh. He will give you something which will always disturb you in order that you will be humbled. If you didn't do that, the blessings of Christianity, the flesh cannot contain. I'm sure you heard here before, as Pastor said it. What we're going to enjoy in heaven, if God was to make us experience all of that in this sinful flesh, we will become very proud. We will go away from Him. This sinful flesh cannot contain the full blessings of the Christian, and therefore God has to limit it. He has to bring in some afflictions to lower the extent of the blessings, the joy of Christianity. He does that, and that should be understood in the context of all that we are speaking. So from now on, I hope it should be in our minds to think, when things don't go well for me, the kinds of ambitions I had, if they don't manifest, the kinds of targets I set for myself in life, if they don't come to pass, it should be in our minds that most likely God is using it to train us, to suppress our pride, to make us be content and pursue Him and depend on Him and be secured in Him rather than in the things which He has given us. So that is how we can understand the first part. The second part of 67 says, "But now have I kept thy word." This is the humbling experience. And it's like the psalmist is saying, at the time I went astray, God's word became something useless to me. I looked at God's word and it was just something I looked at and I read it and I went to do my own thing. From that time he was afflicted, he says, "Now have I kept thy word." And I hope you remember, the word "keep" there is not to hide something in the ground. It is to guard, to shield, to hedge, alright, to place some security around something you hold to be very, very precious. The word of God must be kept like that. Remember Job's words: "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food," greater than my necessary food, he says. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So you can think of it like this: when you don't keep God's word, it is an example of going astray. God's word tells us, "Love the Lord with all your heart." God's word tells us, and this is to Christians of course, it tells us that we must serve, we must restrain ourselves from earthly things, we must be content in our hearts, we must be humble. So anytime God's word, you set it aside and begin to make your own rules and become presumptuous, you commit secret sins, your Bible reading goes down, your Bible study goes down, and too much work takes your time, too much academic work takes your time and you don't have time for God, it means you have gone astray. If nothing happens to you, then you are not a Christian. If God brings discipline, remember that He is actually bringing you back. He knows you are His son who has gone astray, and He is returning you into His fold. So that is the way to understand the second part. Before I was afflicted, but now, which is to teach about restoration, repentance, progress in sanctification, and a kind of acceptance of the fact that you will continue to keep God's word even if He afflicts you. Verse 68, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. So, what we are learning here is the goodness of God, which is the psalmist recounting why God has dealt well with him. Those who do not understand God's afflictions upon us, they cry like this: God, I have served you all these years. Look at what is happening to me. I have been doing all of this and this and this. Why did it happen that my son died, or my son is suffering so much? Why is it that I have gone through this great pain and sickness? What has happened to my service? It's like we bring a charge against God. But here is the psalmist. Verse 65, he says, God, you have dealt well with me. And he comes to verse 68 and says, Thou art good and doest good. The first one, Thou art good, is about God's essential goodness. God is good not only in His works, but He is good in essence. The word goodness itself is God. And the English people, when they translated God's name as G-O-D, it was out of the word good. They took away one O, and then they gave God the word God. Alright. So God is good. Just as the gospel is called, originally it is good spell, before there were some letters were taken out and it is called gospel. So God's name is about His essential goodness. But God's goodness is not just something He keeps to Himself. The psalmist says, God, you are good, and your goodness has made me good. The word doest good we find in that verse says, doest good and makes good, if you want to understand it in the original. God, you are good. You do good and you also make good. And that should help us understand the afflictions the psalmist went through. It is a training. The affliction makes us better. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. So, God's goodness is active and operational, as I said. He does good and He makes good. And He is good all the time. The problem is that it is we who are not good. I'm sure you can understand this if I speak of it. When we emphasize God's goodness, we pray and thank Him for how well He has dealt with us. What we are actually saying, by implication, is that we are not good. The reason why God is good in essence and every good comes from Him is because we are not good. Every goodness we are able to exercise or do is because God has given it to us. He makes good. There is nothing good in us, in fact, because of our sins. So, we remember this as a training for us when we are afflicted, and we understand it as God's goodness. It is not easy. That is why I am stressing this. It is not easy for a Christian to be told he has cancer. It is not easy to lose a child. It is not easy when your child becomes rebellious. It is not easy when you have studied and you fail an exam. It is not easy when God's affliction comes through an accident. It is not easy to bear at all. And that is why these words are very key. It is not something He just sat down and said them. If you remember the different ways and different pains people go through, and yes, a Christian is able to say that God is good. Still, despite all the afflictions, God's goodness is still holding, and holding very firmly. It is not easy. So these are words to help us that in future, if something happens and we are brought under God's affliction, we must remember some of these words. Thou art good and doest good. And because of God's goodness, the psalmist is able to say, teach me Thy statutes. God's goodness is also understood in the following verses, verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. That's going to be understood in the further afflictions the psalmist went through. But God's goodness, as I said, is not only in himself. He makes us good, even through the most painful experiences. All right, let's bear that in mind. And never go around and blame God when you come under afflictions. It is not easy. I'm sure some may even be wondering, I'm speaking like this so confidently because I haven't suffered before. But you are not supposed to look at me. You are supposed to look at what the Word of God says and the experiences of God's people as they've gone through this. Teach me thy statutes, the second part of the verse. And the psalmist says this because of God's goodness. Who is the best teacher in this world? Is it the Pope? Is it the best Reformed Baptist pastor? Is it the best Sunday school teacher? No. God is the best teacher. He is the good in essence, and he doeth good and makes good. So he is the best teacher. And he says, teach me thy statutes. Remember the word statutes, different from commandments, different from law, different from testimonies and judgments. It means God's fixed rules for our perpetual obligation. But it is also for a time period. The law is what is exactly God's character, which never changes from eternity to eternity. But his statutes become the different rules he gives us according to different purposes and different times. Like the civil laws of Israel, which some of them are no more in our period. We are operating under a different dispensation and those kinds. So God's statutes, he can teach. Why I'm saying this about statutes is because afflictions come in different forms. Some will suffer diseases, some will suffer losses, some will lose their jobs, some will lose money, some will have their houses robbed, some will have disobedient children. And how to respond to those things, those different circumstances, are according to God's statutes, the different commandments by which we have to operate, the different rules, I should say. So God is the best teacher who is able to bless us with instruction. He teaches good tastes, if you remember verse 66, so that we don't go astray, so that even if we go astray, we can learn God's goodness, and so that we can cope with those people who forge lies against us. I'll be speaking about that in the next verse. So we are there, 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. The word forge in the original means to stick or to patch or to seal. And that is helpful in the sense that it is like a dress is torn. And then instead of sewing the dress properly, somebody comes and then puts a patch on the dress or sticks some other material on it, or sew something around it, leaving the torn part underneath. And it tells us about how people are able to say false things about Christians. What is true, they cover up with what is false. They use the media, they use their pulpits to slander and bear false witness against Christians. And that is spoken here by the psalmist in remembrance of his afflictions. When God afflicted him, what happened is that proud people also added unto his afflictions. And I'm sure you remember the cursing by Shimei, that guy who came to David in the wilderness and insulted him and cursed him. And David said, leave him alone. Perhaps it is because God has made him to come and curse me. And it happens. Be a Christian. Be very faithful in your service. And let something bad happen to you. For example, you fail an exam, as I've mentioned, or your child gets sick, or you yourself, you fall sick, and proud people who have been sitting in your house and seeing you going back and forth to church, singing your hymns as you are returning home, living the righteous life, once they see that just because of some sin, you have gone into trouble because God is afflicting you, what they do is they add on to your affliction. They say bad things about you, they add all manner of falsehood to the things which have happened to you, and then your case gets worse. So The proud man is lying against him, this is the psalmist, by judging his afflictions wrongly, and by suggesting falsely that the solution to the afflictions is to pursue worldly prosperity. We will see this more clearly. But the point I'm trying to make is, when you see the words, "the proud have forged a lie against me," what is understood by this is the art, alright, they bear false witness and art, alright, to what the psalmist has done. So let's say you became a little slack in your righteousness, and instead of speaking the truth, you spoke a lie, and the worldly person, that proud man, heard you speaking a lie, and God punishes you for speaking that lie. Instead of him going and to say that this man is suffering because of that lie he told, he says that man told a lie and he went to sleep with that, and he adds more and more to it. And that is what we mean by the proud has forged a lie. But not only that, when you look at the following verse, which says, verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. What the psalmist is saying is that they are not only telling lies about me, but they are also suggesting to me that the solution to my affliction is to now pursue worldly riches. Like they tell the one who has fallen sick as a Christian, all that you are doing is you are going for those kinds of prayer meetings in your church, which is every day about God forgive us our sins and bless Sunday school, let's go for deliverance. You see, they offer solutions to afflictions which are not biblical, and that is also a lie. So what happens is that the proud add more accusations to the disobedience. It happened to Job, if you remember, his three friends who came and said all manner of wicked things against him. You are suffering in all this condition because you have committed some wicked sins in your heart which nobody has seen. And all this suffering is because of all those things you did. And David's enemies also did the same to him. So that is the experience of the Christian. It will happen, unless you are not a Christian. But remember that it happened to Christ. They said wicked things against him. You are the son of a prostitute. You are doing all your miracles with the power of the devil. And you say that you are the son of God. You say that you tear the temple down and rebuild it in three. They said all manner of wicked things against him. You can see it here. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. I will keep thy precepts. What it means is, when the proud were suggesting that he should pursue after money, say you lose your job because your boss hates you, or you are not making enough money from your work because God wants you to be content with what you have, and then those people who are taking bribes in your office say, you have to begin to change documents and forge them and find a way to take some bribes. When they do that, they are forging a lie. But look at the response of the psalmist. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. The precepts of God are precious. I will keep them. They are better for me. Another way to understand I will keep thy precepts is also, while in the public I am ridiculed, I am disgraced because the proud people have told wicked things against me, they have told bad lies against me, and all the people in my community are seeing that I'm a bad person just for some sins I've committed, and God is disciplining me for it. While they do all of that, when I'm ashamed in public, yet, Lord, look into my heart and know that I will keep your precepts there. After all, where does God look first? He looks into the heart. And so that's the way to understand, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. The next verse, their heart is as fat as grease, which means the word fat, if you find it there, it means thick, literally, or it means by implication stupid, unsympathetic and unfailing. And then the word grease you find there actually means fat. Okay, it doesn't mean our translators are wrong, but what it means is the word grease is a word to teach about a large portion of meat. It's a picture of meat. And meat, if you cut the thigh of a chicken or of a goat or of a cow, you see that it's large. That's the word grease there. And what is being taught us is the proud, they have money, I'm sure you should expect that. The most wicked people are the richest. It is not true when people say Abraham was rich, therefore charismatic pastors have to be rich and so on. The richest people in the world, most of them are wicked. They don't know Christ at all. And most of them are the ones who forge lies. Their heart is as fat as grease. They have more than the heart could wish. They look right and there is money. They look left, they have houses, cars. Their children prosper. Their businesses flourish. They don't go through any suffering most of the time, because God has left them alone. God is not disciplining them. And they have the boldness to come and tell the psalmist that he is doing the wrong things, and he has done all the wicked things in the world. And then he suggests to the psalmist that take delight in the things I have. Look at me. I don't do all the things your church people are doing. You are spending all your time in church. Sunday morning when you come, you leave in the night. Don't you have something to do in the day? You are a student. You have gone for church for 2 hours and study the rest of the day. Forget about what is called the Lord's Day. Why? Because you failed an exam, or you didn't do as well as you did, or your job, you are not getting as much money. Your landlord is chasing you after rent. All that kind of trouble is attending you, and the proud comes. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. They have so much money and they tell you, look, if you came with me and we did this and this and this, I could give you money. And you know, some of our friends have told us, their closest friends in the past, whenever they were in trouble in the past, they would give money easily. The moment they became Christians and they were struggling because they didn't have a job and they were in trouble, when they went to the same people who had the same money and they asked for money, they wouldn't give them. The best is maybe buy some food, but they wouldn't give you money to help you pay school fees or not. They hate Christ. They hate the Lord. Their heart is as fat as grease. They hate your contentment, and they don't think about you rightly. But the psalmist's response is, I don't take delight in money, in property, in all the things the proud people have. What does he take delight in? I delight in thy law. Look at it carefully, and you see the import of those words. The proud has so much, his heart is as fat as grease. He takes delight in that, but the psalmist says, I delight in thy law. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He continues to elaborate on his affliction. O Lord, after I have come to realize your goodness, I know that you have dealt well with me. You have afflicted me, and I have come to see it was the best for me. I don't mean you find it easily. I have said it before. Sometimes it takes some years and months before you look back and say, oh Lord, I know now that you dealt well with me. But when the words come to us like this, is to teach us to learn how to understand, even in the middle of affliction, that God is dealing well with us. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, and the reason is so that he might learn God's statutes. That I might learn thy statutes. And remember, the statutes, as we spoke about them, are how to understand the rules God has given us as to how to respond to afflictions and to different circumstances. The last verse, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I'm sure I don't need to dwell much on this, and our time is almost up. The proud rejoice in their money. They take pleasure in how much they have in their bank accounts, their returns on their investments, how their children have prospered, and their businesses are bringing in so much money. They are in control of large pieces of land. They have a lot of servants working under them. And what they think about is how they are so better off in that. But the psalmist repeats the words he said in verse 70, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And I'm sure you can understand why in this church we don't make any big deal about money. We don't organize special songs for offering. We don't go around boasting about how much is in our accounts. We boast about our Sunday school work. We boast about our obedience, how we can serve God rightly. We boast about our spiritual growth and how we are able to pray aright and have the energy and the motivation to come to God's house. This is what the psalmist means. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. It is almost very clear here, though not very certain, that when he went through affliction, he lost gold, he lost silver, he lost money. If you look at it, it's like, I have lost all of these. The proud have spoken so much wicked things about me. They have even suggested to me how I can recover those that gold and silver I have lost. And yet, because of the afflictions and thy goodness which I have seen, and how you dealt well with me, and that to make me become more content, now I know that thy law is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And I hope this makes sense to us, friends. Go back and read the verses again, and it makes more sense, especially after we've heard such interpretation, that afflictions in many ways are the best for us, especially because if we don't have afflictions, we can become very proud, and also we can remain in our sins. And so let's pray that God will help us to understand these things and to take them up and keep them in mind, especially when afflictions come upon us. And may he bless us for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.